I appreciated your prayer, Chester, because it's true. Some of us were up too late last night, and some of us come with all kinds. We all come with different needs today. Thank you for that. You know, one of the things that I've been thinking about this week is something I know I've shared with you before, but it's kind of stirred up this week as we've thought about this being about a 1 year in Fresno for us. And I've shared with you before about the anxiety and the fear that I felt for my children as we were preparing to move from Gig Harbor, Washington here to Fresno. And as a person whose parents still actually live in the house that they bought before I was born, I had no idea what it would be like to have to pick up and move and change states and go to a new place as an elementary kid. I couldn't relate to that at all. And so when the kids would express their anxiety to me about this move, all I could do was encourage them with my sense that God had called us to this new place and that God would take care of us. But then, you know, you say amen at the prayer at their bedside and you give them a hug and you kiss and you close the door and you walk out into the hall. And it was in those moments that I would walk out of their rooms and I would sense a deep sense of anxiety, a deep sense of a troubled spirit. And I just wondered about how God's call on my life would affect my children. Have you ever felt troubled about your children? Those of you who have kids? I've grappled with the Lord a lot about my kids. I've grappled with them a lot since becoming a dad. Even this week, there was a time when I was driving north on Palm and I was just thinking about God's call to us in Fresno and all that's going on in our life, and I was troubled. I was anxious about them, and I was wondering if I was being a good dad. I was wondering if we were making the right decisions for them, and I was wondering about the strength of their own relationship with Jesus, and I was wondering what dysfunctions we were perpetuating in our family. I mean, I was anxious for them, troubled inside. What is it that causes you anxiety? What is it that has your heart or causes your heart to be troubled? There are plenty of options in our world today, aren't there? And just in the last month or so, as I've connected with many of the members of this church, many of you, I've been reminded about many in this congregation who have troubles about real concerns. I mean, just in the last month, I've learned about a family who keeps running out of money before the end of every month. I've learned about a grandma who's super concerned about the well-being and the safety of her grandchildren. I've learned about a guy who's totally unhappy in his job and feels stuck. There's another person whose sister has just gone off the deep end. There are parents of a young adult who's not walking with the Lord. There's a wife who isn't sure about the sustainability of her marriage. There's a husband whose wife is failing. There's a person caring for an aging parent. There's a college student trying to decide what major to choose. There's a student struggling with friends. I mean, these are just the troubles in our own congregation. I didn't make these up. These are us. And none of us really know what tomorrow holds. I probably don't have to spend too much time trying to convince you that there are troubles in this life. The question, I guess, for us is, what do we do with that? What do we do with that? And if you're a Christian, there are probably times when you've kind of beaten yourself up about this, because good Christians aren't supposed to be troubled or anxious, right? What about Jesus? I mean, was Jesus ever troubled? Was Jesus ever anxious? Maybe if you're not a Christian and you're here this morning and you're thinking about, you're kind of exploring what the faith in Christ is, you might be wondering what Christianity has to offer if all the Christians around you are struggling with the same things that you're struggling with. Maybe you're wondering, is there hope in Christianity for life's problems? And what is it? Well, today, let's see what the Scripture says about that. It says about whatever it is that you might be troubled about today. If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 14. And if you don't have your own, I really encourage you to grab the pew Bible in front of you or near you. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. As we continue in our series called Cram Session, about this last night that Jesus spent with his disciples before his arrest. John chapter 14, starting in verse 1, Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these. Because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Awesome. We are thankful. Let's ask God to help us be open to what he has to say to us today. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for your word and we celebrate it, God. We celebrate your word. It is a gift to us. We're grateful for these scriptures that so carefully were pulled together under the guidance of your Spirit and saved and preserved for us today, that we might listen in on this conversation between Jesus and his disciples. What a privilege. God, come now by your Spirit and make them not just some story from the past, not just some familiar song or text or reading that we've heard before, but use your Holy Spirit. Use me. Use this time, God, by your Holy Spirit to bring them to life, to enlighten them that we would know you more and love you more. That we wouldn't just know more stuff, but that we would be transformed into your likeness today. We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I have to talk to Diane about that little thanks be to God thing. I know it wasn't your idea, but... Well, when we read this passage together, we have to remember what's been happening. The guys were probably spinning from all that they had experienced that night. It had already been a super intense week in Jerusalem with confrontations and close calls. And so when they gathered in that upper room on that Thursday night before Jesus was arrested, when they gathered that night to share that special meal together, I bet they were hoping and thinking it was going to be just like old times, you know, just kicking back and hanging with Jesus and enjoying life together. But it was nothing like that at all. During the meal, the crazy thing happened. Jesus gets up from the meal, right in the middle of the meal, from his position at the table, his head position, and he strips down, takes off his clothes to look like a slave, and then he washes their feet. something only the lowliest servants would have done. And then he comes back and he's talking about someone who's going to betray him. And then their friend Judas, who's been with him the whole time, he gets up and he walks out. When Jesus talked about the one who betray him, and they're confused and they're going, what's going on? Where's Judas going? Why is he leaving? And then in the continued conversation, Peter, even Peter, the bold Peter and the natural leader Peter, Jesus tells Peter that he's going to deny him before the morning three times. And they are going, what in the world is going on? What's going to happen tonight? What are we in for? In the midst of that anxiety and confusion and that trouble. See, they were troubled, and legitimately so, because the weekend to come would be a weekend that would rock their worlds forever. It would be one of the hardest weekends of their entire life, and one of the best as well. And so in the midst of all that emotion, in the midst of that rising anxiety and that troubled spirit and that confusion and their fear, Jesus says these words, guys, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, and trust also in me. And see, sometimes when we read that passage, we think that it shows us that it's never okay to be troubled about something. We read it like, don't ever be troubled. We think it means that Christians should always be happy and, you know, somehow unaffected by life's challenges. But the original language can read as if Jesus is telling the guys, don't let your hearts stay troubled. Jesus doesn't demonstrate for us anyway a heart that is never troubled, right? Can you think of some times when Jesus might have been troubled? He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. It said that he was deeply disturbed. He got pretty fired up at the temple when he cleared the temple cellars with zeal. When he entered into the city of Jerusalem, the other gospel tells us that he wept over the city of Jerusalem. And as he prayed in the garden about the cross, he was so anxious that he was sweating blood. It's clear that Jesus didn't live a life troubled free. And I don't think that is his command here, is to never be troubled. I think his command is that not to stay troubled. Don't let these circumstances keep you or dictate you to continue to feel troubled. And the reason that we cannot, that we can avoid that, the reason that we are to keep our hearts from staying troubled, is because there's a greater reality. Yes, things will be different when Jesus leaves them. Yes, there will be hardship ahead. Yes, some of them are going to abandon the cause. Yes, they will fail at times to obey. But God is doing something in Jesus that will change eternity. And they get to participate in that great work. And so Jesus gives them these three commands. Don't let your hearts stay troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. The way that Jesus wants them to face trouble is to believe in God and to believe in Jesus. It's the same word for them to have faith in God and have faith in Jesus. It's the same word for them to entrust themselves to God and to entrust themselves to Jesus. It's like Jesus is telling them, you guys, take your eyes off of yourselves for a minute, off of your weakness, off of your fear, off of your failure, off of your uncertainty. The God of the universe is here. He's alive and he's well and he is trustworthy. Believe in him. He's at work and I am here in flesh and bone, and you can trust me too. Have faith in me personally. And it's such a personal passage. Did you hear all the times that it kept on saying, Jesus would say, I. You could go through and underline all the personal pronouns in this sentence, in this whole passage, and you would see over and over, it's so personal. I can just imagine Jesus sitting there with his friends, the 11 remaining disciples, and saying very personally, knowing what's ahead, saying, trust in me. And he goes on to tell them why they can trust in him. Do you ever think about that? Why can you trust in Jesus? He tells them they can trust in him because of what he's going to do, and because of who he is, and because of the mission that's that God has been given to him and that's going to continue to be lived out. First, he tells him what he's going to do. What is it that he's going to do? What's he say in verse 2? Somebody besides the pastor's wife. He's going to go, thank you, and prepare a place. Look at verse 2 again. In my Father's house. Who's his Father? God. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you guys. He's going to his Father's house to prepare a special place for them. And not only that, but he's going to come back for them. And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Oh, that's awesome news. Just a few minutes before, he said, where I go, you can't come. But now he says, I'm going and I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you with me that you can be with me. He's going to take them to be with him. His presence matters to them. Jesus helps them understand what heaven is. Heaven is the real presence of Jesus Christ himself with his people. Heaven is to be where he is. But that's not something that they can make happen on their own. That's never something that they can imagine causing to happen or making happen on their own. Jesus is the one who's going and preparing the place. Jesus is the one who's going to come back. Jesus is the one who's taking them to be with him. They can trust him because of what he is going to do. Something that only he can do. But still the guys are a little confused, aren't they? And Peter isn't going to dare speak up again. So Thomas speaks up. In fact, you'll notice you don't hear again from Peter until after Jesus' arrest. But that's for another sermon. Thomas chimes in, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus wants them to know that they can trust in him because of who he is. And so he responds to Thomas with one of the most significant and magnificent descriptions of himself in all of Scripture. Let's read it together, okay? Everybody together on the whole of verse 6. Ready? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Dale Bruner addresses verse 6 in a way that I think is helpful, but it's a little complicated, so I wanted to put up on the screens for you. He writes this. Jesus, his person, life, teaching, deeds, death, and resurrection show us the way to the truth of the living God. His reality, historicity, and depth give us the solid assurance that his way is the true way, the truth. And his energy supplied by his Holy Spirit gives us the life and power to believe this truth and to walk this way. See, the way and the truth and the life aren't just abstract ideas. Sometimes when we think about truth, we think it's like some idea out there, some kind of untouchable thing. But the Scripture teaches us that Jesus Christ himself, he says, I am the truth. The truth is a person. His name is Jesus. The way is a person. His name is Jesus. The life, we've already heard him say, he's the resurrection and the life. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ himself, the man, the Word of God made flesh. And he's telling those guys, you can trust in me because there's no one else like me. He is the only way to the Father, the Scripture says. In other words, he's the only one who gives access to knowing the person of God and of and his deep love for the world. And though this is an incredibly unpopular idea, it's so clear in Scripture, there is no other way to salvation but through Jesus Christ. There's no other path. There's no other truth. There's no other life that leads to a saving relationship with God. All truth belongs to Jesus, no matter who says it. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is telling them in very clear language, no parables here, no kind of tricky word plays or pictures, that they can trust Him for who He is. And still the guys are a little unsatisfied. And so now Philip pipes in with this little request. Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough. Are you kidding me? Show us the Father. That'll be enough. It's an incredibly audacious response, but honest. It's like you're saying, yeah, we know, Jesus, you're the way and all that. But you said you're going to your Father's house? I was thinking this whole thing would be a lot easier if you just kind of showed us the Father. You know, just a little peek, and then we'll be good. Yeah, then we're with you, right? And Jesus answers patiently and graciously and sternly with another incredibly profound statement. He tells him, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. He says, it's the Father living in me who's doing His work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. See, there's perhaps no higher statement about Jesus than this one that He's made about Himself. When someone sees Jesus, they see God. When the disciples are in the presence of Jesus, they are in the presence of God. God the Creator, God of Israel, God the Most High. He is God. Jesus is God with skin on. And there's a bond between Him and the Father that is absolutely unbreakable. Between Father and Son. God is locked in to Jesus, and Jesus is locked in to the Father. The Father is speaking in and through Jesus. The Father is doing His work through Jesus. Just a huge statement that He makes to them. And do you think that Jesus has made a strong enough case for them to trust in Him? He tells them that He's going to go prepare a place for them at the Father's house. He's going to come back. He's going to get them. He tells them, I'm the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. He tells them, I and the Father are one. When you see me, you see the Father. We're locked in together. He's the one speaking through me. Is that a strong enough argument for them? Is it a strong enough argument for you? Well, He has one more point to add. Even after He's gone, Jesus is going to continue to be at work in and through His disciples. Look carefully at those next verses. He says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Wait a minute. Greater things? Has Jesus gone too far? I mean, come on. Just admit it. Is this a mistake? Is Jesus wrong? I mean, how can these barely believing disciples do greater things than Jesus? How can they reconcile the world to God by dying for the sins of the whole world? How can they show perfectly who God is and how to live God's way? And how can they defeat sin and provide salvation? Well, they can't, right? So Jesus must mean something different here than that when He says greater things. And I think history has shown us what He means. I think history has shown us that Jesus was talking quantitatively and not qualitatively. See, there's no way that anyone could do a work of a higher quality than Jesus, a greater quality than Jesus. Can't do it. But the disciples experienced something quantitatively that Jesus did not experience in His earthly ministry. Think about it this way. Jesus spent 3 years with these 12 guys, sharing every teachable moment that He could think of, living His perfect life in their full view. Yet, what happened at the end of that time? One of them betrayed Him, and right here, 11 of them are barely even believing in Him. They could hardly believe what He was saying. But, think about this, after Jesus died and then rose again and spent some time with the disciples and others and then ascended to the Father, on the day of Pentecost, Peter, the same guy who denied Jesus 3 times in one morning, Peter stands up in front of this big crowd. He gives one sermon, and you know how many people came to faith? About 3,000 people came to faith in that one day, the Scripture teaches. That's the kind of greater things that Jesus is talking about. 11 guys could barely believe after 3 years with Jesus, but 3,000 believed after one sermon from Peter. That's what Jesus meant when he said greater things. And still, Jesus is the one at work. He said greater things will... He will do greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And when I do, I'm going to be up there. And whatever you ask in my name, he says, so that the Son, he's going to do whatever you ask in my name. So the Son, remember, glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Wow. But Jesus isn't saying that we can use his name like a tool. You know, when our efforts aren't working and we got to go get a different tool, or we're trying to fix something and it's not happening, and so suddenly we say, abracadabra, in Jesus' name. And magically it changes. No, he's not talking about that kind of... He's not saying you can use my name like a tool. He's saying in his name, it means according to his mission. So he says, as he says, so the Son may be glory to the Father. It's like Jesus is telling the guys, you guys, you can trust me because I want to answer your prayers. I'm going to the Father. I'm going to be with the Father. So ask me for stuff. Stuff for this mission that's a part of this mission, that's in my name, that's a part of what I'm doing through you. And I'm going to do it. He's telling the disciples that they can trust in him because of his uniqueness of who he is and what he's going to do. He knows that in the days ahead, it will be critical for them to continue to trust in him. We count on them to trust in him. And so when the way is tough, his disciples will need to keep trusting in him. When the gospel needs to be proclaimed, they'll need to keep trusting in him. When the needs seem too great, they'll need to keep trusting in him. When the fear is overwhelming, they'll need to trust him. When their lives are in danger, they'll need to trust him for the sake of the mission of God, for the sake of the gospel. Not the idea of him. No, they need more than just an idea of Jesus. Not their theology of him. They need to trust him personally. The man, Jesus, the Son of God. The same is true for every Christian. So what is it that's troubling you today? What is it that causes you angst? Is it money? Is it your children? Is it your parents? Is it your marriage? Is it your own health? Is it stuff happening in your neighborhood? Is it your church? Is it your pastor? What is it that causes you to worry? Is it your job? Or is it your future? Is it that balance that you're trying to keep with all the different responsibilities that you have? Is it the way that time is flying by? Is it that habit that you just can't seem to kick? Is it your attitude or your depression? Is it a longing that you have for yourself? What is it that troubles you? And what does it mean to trust in Jesus in the midst of that troubled spirit? Are the best Christians just not ever worried about any of that stuff? That might be a lie that you've come to believe, but it's just not true. Trusting in Jesus means that when my heart is troubled or when I'm anxious about something, I don't just stay in that place hoping that I can change it. Trusting in Jesus means that I take it to the Lord in prayer, because deep down I'm trying and I believe, and I'm growing to believe more and more that He is able. He is able to do something about it. Trusting in Jesus means that I confess every day my desperate need for Jesus. Reminding myself, reminding God, not that He needs reminding, but I do, that I can't do it on my own. Not just confessing my need for salvation, but confessing my need for God's help to be a good husband and to be a good dad and to be a faithful follower of Jesus. Trusting in Jesus means that I keep coming back to Him over and over again to know Him more. He says, even if you knew me, then you would know that the Father is in me, tells the guys. I want to know Him so that I can trust in Him more, to grow in relationship with Him. It means I don't give up because things aren't going my way, but I keep coming back to Him, keep coming back. Jesus is trustworthy. We can trust Him. He is faithful. He is the way and the truth and the life. And church, when we trust in Him, we find our way in life. We find truth for life, and we find true life in the midst of life. So maybe you've never really trusted your life to Jesus before. Even if you've been coming to this church for a long time, maybe you've never really trusted your life to Jesus. You can begin that journey of your life simply by confessing your need for Jesus, for His love and His salvation, while entrusting your life into His hands. You can simply pray, Jesus, I trust You with my life. Maybe you've been a believer for a long time in Jesus, but there's something today that's troubling you. Our prayer can be simple too. Jesus, I trust You with my life. And I trust You with this particular area of my life that I'm troubled about. Help me to trust You more. Beloved, the Lord knows what's troubling you. He knows that. It's because He knew intimately what was going on in the hearts and minds of His disciples in this moment that He spoke very clearly to them. Guys, don't be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in Me. So may you trust in Jesus. May you trust in God. In the midst of whatever circumstances you're in, know that He is the way and the truth and the life. Know that He is locked in with the Father and the Father is locked in with Him. Know that He is at the Father's side praying for you, advocating for you, empowering you by the Spirit. He is the overcomer. He is the Savior. May we trust in Him, not ourselves, to make it through. Amen.